Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Good morning. Man, a new name. There's a few characters in the Bible that get new names, aren't there? I love that. Well, good morning, church family. It's good to see your faces. We're on week four of our four-week sermon on community. So let's recap really quick where we have been, shall we? Week one, we asked the question, how do I make sense of this world? And God revealed to Moses at the burning bush that he is with us. And it is in community with him that we are designed to make sense of this world. Week two, we asked the question, in what story do I believe I am living? And God listened to Moses and spoke with Moses, inviting him and the whole Israelite community into a better story than they could tell themselves. A story reauthored by God, involving purpose and liberty, goodness and beauty. A story that we are invited to live into and to speak over each other in community. Week three, we asked just last week, we asked, who told you who you are? And Jesus modeled for us that we receive our true identities from our Heavenly Father and from the relationships and the community that we are attached to and belong to. So with all of this, we finally come to our last big question for the series. And it is this, is the new question up here? That's what's on the slide. All right, here's the new question.
That was me. Sorry, man.
That's fine. Okay, so don't look up there. Look at me. Who are my people and how do we act? Who are my people and how do we act? We can ask this question now because in the community of God, in the family of God, each of us in relationship with Jesus, we are to help each other live like Jesus and partner with him to expand God's kingdom. That's our family work. So then, who are my people and how do we act? A great question to begin our time is, well, who are Jesus's people? If we're followers of Jesus and Jesus's people are our people, well, then who are Jesus's people? If you want to turn into your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, we're gonna start looking through some scripture. We're going to start in verse 12 and we'll go to 17 and then we'll keep going from there. But we'll pick up the story of Jesus right after he was tempted by the devil in the desert. Most people are there? Okay. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John, the baptizer, Jesus' cousin, had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. This is the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I didn't want to just jump right into verse 18 because this context right here, it's helpful for us to understand that the kingdom of heaven in Matthew or the kingdom of God in other gospels, it's the same thing, is at hand. It's coming. If you blink, you'll miss it. With John passing the baton to Jesus, the urgency skyrocketed from John's prepare the way of the Lord, make his path, make paths straight. That was back in chapter 3, verse 3. To now, Jesus saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. With the kingdom of heaven at hand and the tension building, what does Jesus do next? Well, we'll pick up in verses 18 to 22 and we'll find out. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Brian Simpson, thanks for that reference earlier. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. As the kingdom of God is fast approaching, Jesus gathers around him a community, speaking a new identity into them as disciples and re-authoring over them a new story of partnership with God where they will be fishers of men. If you follow Jesus, how did he call you to himself? It seems that as Jesus is ushering in this long-awaited victory and liberation that the kingdom of God is promised for, the kingdom of God promised for the people of God, he is calling a group of people to himself, just like Yahweh did back with the Israelite slaves in Egypt. And just like Yahweh authenticated his promises of a new kingdom and a new people with miracles and wonders back in Egypt, Jesus validates his promises of a new kingdom and a new people with miracles and healings. We're going to read about this coming up in verses 23 to 25, so listen. And he went throughout all Galilee, this is Jesus, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and the paralytics. And he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. It seems that Jesus' actions are a callback to his Jewish brothers and sisters of the Exodus story that they knew so well. Jesus is reminding his people of who they truly are and how they've forgotten God's story spoken over them as a people. Let's keep reading. I think we're going to get into chapter 5 now, verses 1 and 2. So seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them. So Jesus went up on the mountain with his ragtag community of disciples, and his ragtag community of disciples followed him. Matthew, the gospel writer, is not so subtly comparing Jesus with Moses, who was their single greatest spiritual figure, both as a priest and a prophet. So let's trace out just three of Matthew's comparisons to Jesus and Moses. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 13 and 15, Matthew makes note that Jesus came out of Egypt after King Herod died. Well, Moses came out of Egypt and also led Israel out of Egypt. Matthew chapter 3, 13 to 17, Matthew describes Jesus coming up out of the waters from his baptism. Well, Moses led the nation of Israel through the waters of the Red Sea. In chapter 4, 1 to 11 in Matthew, Jesus was sent into the wilderness and was tempted. Well, right after crossing the Red Sea, God sent Moses and the Israelites into the wilderness. And this is in Exodus 15. And now, so we got these comparisons, right? Now we get to read in chapter 5, verse 1, we just read it, Jesus went up on the mountain. That's an important phrase. So let's listen to Exodus. We're going to go back to Moses. Let's listen to Exodus 19, 3 through 6. As the nation of Israel camped before the mountain of God, and as Moses went up on the mountain. And allow the similarities between Moses and Jesus to fill out this scene as Jesus walks up the hillside. So here's Exodus 19. The Lord called to Moses out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Any self-respecting Jew reading Matthew's gospel is chomping at the bit, waiting for Jesus to lay a fresh teaching of the Ten Commandments with all the blessings that come from obeying and all the curses that come from disobeying. And Jesus is not going to disappoint. But what Jesus says next on that hillside up on the mountain is not what anybody was expecting. So let's pick up in chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 3 and we're going to go to 16. We're going to start with the Beatitudes. And real quick, the Beatitudes, they simply mean blessed are those, or wonderful news for, or God's favor is upon. That's kind of what the Beatitudes are. So we're going to start in verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And we're going to continue verses 13 to 16. "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Welcome to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says that we all are the salt of the earth. The salt and the light and the city on a hill. He is building a community of disciples to flavor the world, to shine into the darkness, to be the beacon of hope to a world that is weary from empire. Jesus is revealing to his disciples and all who would listen to him that they are, that we are, the ones that will display and spread the kingdom of God in this world. Why did we take time to notice in Matthew's gospel the comparison with Jesus to Moses? It's because Jesus is calling to himself a people and liberating a community out of captivity, out of slavery, just like God did with Moses. Flash news, this is not a new story, guys. As God's people, as Jesus's people, we've always been invited into the same story. Once a captive and enslaved people, now called out of empire to be his treasured possession. You are the salt of the earth. His kingdom of priests. You are the light of the world. His holy nation. You are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Jesus is declaring to us our true identity. Jesus is inviting us and reauthoring us into a better, more beautiful story. And he's displaying to us how he designed us to live together in this world. Who are Jesus's people? Those who are down and out, mistreated, grieving, powerless, the forgotten and invisible, the scattered, the poor, the hungry, the persecuted and oppressed. So then, who are my people? Who are our people? Well, Jesus says that these are our people. This is the makeup. This is the DNA of our community, Jesus says. Who here feels like they're financial failures? Who here feels like they are spiritual strikeouts, religiously incompetent? Jesus has wonderful news. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. Who here is grieving, mourning, perpetually sad, suffering loss? Jesus has wonderful news. You will be comforted. Who here believes that they are weak, unimportant, forgettable? Jesus has wonderful news for you. You are going to inherit the earth. Who here aches and longs for justice, for God to put back things the way that they ought to be? Jesus has wonderful news. You will be satisfied. Who here doesn't get even or take revenge? Who here can't seem to make it in this dog-eat-dog, this might-is-right kind of world? Jesus has wonderful news. You will finally be treated tenderly yourself. Who here asks and pleads for God to true up their own heart and their own motives? I love how We have a time of confession every Sunday. Jesus has wonderful news. We will see God. Who here is willing to look for ways to bring the peace of God that we enjoy, that you enjoy, into the world's disputes and conflicts and wars so that they might have the possibility of peace and rest? Well, Jesus has wonderful news. God calls us his children. Who here is penalized or suffering? Who here is persecuted for doing what is right according to God's way? Who here is made fun of or has evil done to them because, well, you follow the way of Jesus? Jesus has good news, has wonderful news for you. Ours is the kingdom of heaven, and great is our reward in God's economy. As a Christ follower, these are our people. This is our community. Jesus' people partner with him. We do what he does. We act like he acts. We reflect his image to the world. We hang out with those Jesus hanged out with. And therefore, in this unexpected, upside down reality of the kingdom of God, the Beatitudes are a good description of who Jesus' people are made of. The Beatitudes are a good description of who Jesus' people are made of. I wanted to be careful how I worded that because we have a tendency to read those Beatitudes and to make them into a checklist of things to do. Okay, am I this? Am I this? Did I do this today? But when we do that, we miss the whole point of what Jesus is declaring. N.T. Wright puts it amazingly well. So I'll let, is the quote up here? Yes. Thank you, Brandon. Jesus, this is N.T. Wright, talking about the Beatitudes. Jesus is announcing that the wonderful news aren't, I can't read that. I'm going to read my notes. I'm sorry. These blessings, the wonderful news that Jesus is announcing, are not saying, try hard to be like this. They are saying that people who already are like that are in good shape. They should be happy and celebrate. Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount by identifying his community, his people. And then he spends almost the rest of the entire Sermon on the Mount telling stories of how it is like him and his people to act. I highly recommend watching the Bible Project's series on the Sermon on the Mount. They do a fabulous job of helping us realize that every story and every scenario that Jesus brings up in the Sermon on the Mount is about relationships. The link, if you want, you can use the app, or if you get a copy of the sermon notes, it's in the link. There's a link down there. You can just click right to it. I want to be very clear here. Every single verse in the Sermon on the Mount is about how to be in healthy and flourishing relationships with each other and the world. Every verse is about how to live with others and with God in his kingdom. And this is really good news for us readers. So often when a Christian today turns to the Sermon on the Mount, we get nervous because Jesus doesn't just talk about outward obedience to God out of love, but inward, from the heart, obedience. But if, and I agree with the Bible Project folks, if Jesus' teachings are about healthy and flourishing and God-honoring relationships, then obeying our Lord's teachings must be done in community. They must be done in community. We need to be in relationship, in an active relationship with Christ, and in Christ-centered relationships in order to fully live out the Christian life. We were never meant to live out the Sermon on the Mount in our own power. It actually turns out that we can't do that. So remember in week one that God designed us to be in community with Him and with each other, and that's how we make sense of the world? Remember in week two that we're not the only writers of our stories, but that God and our community co-author the story that we tell ourselves and that we live out? Remember in week three that it is from our relationships within a community that we belong that confirm and reflect back to us our true identities. If our people are Jesus's people, then how we act as a Christian must be fleshed out. It must be lived out in community as well. There is no such thing as an individual Christian. We are not saved into a private individual heaven. We are saved into a community, a body, a building, thanks Paul, a bride of Christ. We are saved into God's family. And we begin living in His family from the moment we become Jesus' disciple. Who you are and how your story is told are designed to be a family activity, a family endeavor. In the kingdom of God, you are surrounded by other Christ followers who work hard to treat each other like Jesus treats them. This community works on the relational skills of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Thanks, Paul. I wonder where I got that, Galatians. Thank you. This community of Jesus's people also help each other to build healthy, restorative, relational skills that show off, like a city on a hill, the kingdom of God. So it stands to point out that those among us who are seasoned, who are older in the faith, who are more mature in the faith, you are our community's treasure troves of Christ-honoring wisdom. You are the spiritual fountains that we as a community must enjoy. We've spent 4 weeks on community, and my hope is that you will not do life or take the next steps alone, but that you will lean into the people here at Landmark, maybe even join a small group, so that together we can partner with God to create goodness and beauty in each other's lives and to spread the good news of Jesus Christ by our love. Amen. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I do want to thank you that you invite every single one of us to become part of your family. And what a wonderful example we got to see just before the message. You adopt us into your family, and in your family come a community. Christ, Jesus, with you, we are not alone. And it's not just you and me, it's you and me and the whole family. That's the way you've designed it. That's the way you've authored our lives. That's what you do to our identities. You tell us that our identities, you show us, you model for us that our identity is to be your child in your big family. I don't know if it gets any better than that. So Lord, thank you for knowing us, for loving us, for inviting us, and for saving us, and how costly that was for you to bring us into your family. But I know that your eyes are full of joy and anticipation. And so we thank you, Lord. Amen.